that took place in the Old Testament. For a moment, let me take you back to the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there were two altars. The first was for burnt offerings. It stood outdoors, just inside the curtain that surrounded the tabernacle, and later outside the temple. But just before the Holy of Holies was another altar. This altar was used to burn incense as an offering to the Lord. The incense would burn, and the offering would flow past the curtain and into the Holy of Holies, into the place where the glory of God manifested upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when the priest and the tabernacle were first dedicated to God, God's glory appeared to all the people, and fire came out from his presence and consumed the sacrifice and lit the altar with a holy fire. Leviticus 9:24 says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." God had also commanded the Israelites that the fire that burnt on the altar was to never, ever go out. This fire that he had lit, this holy fire, they were to keep it burning at all times. Leviticus 6:13, "Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." And in chapter 10 of Leviticus, we first encounter what the Bible calls strange, or in some translations, profane fire. Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Years later, when the temple was dedicated to the Lord, he once again sent holy fire to light the altar. 2 Chronicles 7:1. "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." And so strange fire is an unholy fire. It's an unholy offering to God. God will not accept strange or profane fire, nor the offering that comes with it. Last week, we also looked at discerning between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. Ezekiel 22:26 says, speaking of Israel, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." So as we saw last week, there is a really big importance. It's a huge thing to understand the difference between what is holy and unholy, between the clean and the unclean. We saw how God commanded us, you must make the distinction. This is the way you are to live your life. And it's so important, because if we don't show the difference, if we don't make that distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, it's part of what it means to offer up strange fire. What do I mean by that? If you don't understand, or you don't make the distinction between what is holy and unholy, then you will try to offer up anything to God. You will take from wherever and say, God, I'm going to offer this up to you. You'll look at this or that and you'll say, oh, that's good. I can offer this or that. And God will say, no, 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 no. That is strange fire. That is an unacceptable offering to me. It's like Cain, who wanted to offer up the fruit of the ground instead of an animal sacrifice. God literally, the scriptures in the Hebrew, it says it's like God turned his face away from Cain and wouldn't look at him. He rejected the offering that Cain brought, and Cain got mad. And I think that's the way many of us are. We want God to just simply accept whatever we offer up to him. But again, God says no. No strange fire, no unholy fire on my altar. Only acceptable fire and acceptable sacrifices will be accepted. Now, strange fire, that might be a bizarre description to you. So let's get more specific and practical. Strange fire, what is it? What does it all mean? Well, let's go back to Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. They served with their brothers in the holy tabernacle. One of their jobs was to offer up sacrifices and offer up incense on the two altars. And the short version of the story is this. They got lazy. They used another source of fire for the incense offering. They, instead of walking over to the altar and using the holy fire, they pulled out their Bic lighter and said, "This is good enough." They took a shortcut. They didn't take God's commandments seriously. They introduced something unholy to a place where absolute holiness was required. God rejected it, and they died because of it. It's serious business. And it's intended to teach us about our relationship with the Lord. It's intended to show us the seriousness of holiness and being holy. It's supposed to communicate the importance of following God's ways of doing things. Not to scare you, but our lives may depend on it. Our relationship with God certainly depends on it. And if you want to truly grow close to God, you must be holy. Now remember that the physical events teach us spiritual truths. If you are a believer, then you are a priest of God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9. You are also called the temple of God. Your body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, 1 Corinthians 6:19? And our lives are the offering. They are the sacrifice we offer up to the Lord, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the Bible also teaches us that God is a consuming fire. He appeared to Israel as a pillar of fire. John the Baptist said that the Messiah, Jesus, would come and he would baptize not only with water but with the Spirit and with holy fire. When the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Tongues of fire appeared above them. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, then you have the fire of God burning inside of you. Holy, precious fire. The question is, do we try to offer up a sacrifice mixed with strange fire in this temple? And let me make something clear. I've done it a number of times, but it's always worth doing. We are often told that God will take us wherever we are. And again, that is 100% true. Amen? It doesn't matter where you are in your sin. It doesn't matter how bad of a person you are. When you come to Christ, he will accept you. But once you become a son or daughter of the Most High God, he expects you to live like it. Amen. The grace and mercy of God will take you wherever you are, but it will not leave you there. And in fact, we're commanded not to stay in that place. Once again, strange fire. Let's dig deeper. Strange fire could also be called foreign fire. Foreign fire means it doesn't belong there. It comes from someplace else, from a foreign country, from a foreign false god, a common and unholy place, and it's not to ever be offered in the temple of God. We've seen the physical picture of the strange or foreign fire, but what does it mean for us spiritually? Remember again, what did I say? Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are a what? A priest. And our lives, our bodies, they're the sacrifice that we offer up. And strange or foreign fire is when the real fire is replaced with a false burning desire. It is when sin remains or grows where it should not be. How many of you have ever felt strong temptation in your life? What does it feel like? Or what does it feel like when you're hungry? It's almost like a burning inside of you. I have got to eat. And whatever your sin of choice is, when temptation comes, that's what you feel inside, this burning desire. I have to have it. That strange fire. It's how we begin to understand what strange fire looks like, feels like in our lives. Addiction. When you can't do without a particular substance, thing, or an activity. When your body and mind burn for it and it must be satisfied. That's strange fire. Obsession. When the mind cannot think of anything but a particular person, substance, thing, or activity. It sinfully drives you. It burns within you. We might say over fascination, when the mind is preoccupied and burns with or for every detail, piece of information, and trivial fact regarding a particular person, again, substance, thing, or activity. Lust. What a picture of strange fire. When a burning desire for a particular person, again, substance, thing, or activity is so strong that a person is willing to harm others in order to gain and satisfy that desire. And so strange fire begins with the burning desire for sin within. Strange fire is when you exalt something to idol status. That sin corrupts our lives and corrupts the sacrifice and temple that we are supposed to offer up to God. The burning of strange fire you feel could be for money, sex, power, acceptance, fame, alcohol, drugs, food, you name it. Strange fire is anything that causes a strong desire for sin and so that it burns and consumes you from within. That is what strange fire feels like, and I'm sure we've all experienced it at some point in life. And for the rest of my message, I'm going to borrow from one of, well, probably my favorite preacher these days, Eric Luty again. I find that he's got a rare genius way of presenting these concepts in very relatable ways. In explaining the allure of strange fire and how it starts to burn in our lives, he uses marshmallows as an example. Now, this caught my attention because Gunner has recently discovered marshmallows. And he loves marshmallows. The other day, he snuck into the kitchen, and he was in there for a couple of minutes, and he comes kind of sneaking back into the living room with a bowl filled with mini marshmallows, and he's got this big grin on his face like, look what I did. Look at me, Dad. I'm cool. I got marshmallows. Then came the four-hour fight over if marshmallows were good for you or not. Today, marshmallows represent the gooey, sticky, sugary allurement of sin. They are that which clogs the arteries, that which stops the heart, that which brings on diabetes and kills your organs and nerves. They are the enemy of health, the great opponent of life, the wages of which are death, aka sin. And what a picture this is for Gunner. Gunner has a number of food allergies, some quite severe, such as eggs. And you have to understand, getting Gunner to eat anything but junk food can be a real challenge some days. The other night I was at the grocery store and I had to pick up a couple of things, and my daughter had asked for marshmallows because we were out. She wanted to make some Rice Krispie treats, and as I was walking down the aisle, I saw a tub of fluff. And I thought to myself, if I buy this, we can put it on Gunner's peanut butter sandwiches, and he will eat it every time because it's marshmallows. I said, my wife is going to be so proud of me. I've just gone to genius status right here. I brought it home, and I went straight to the kitchen and called for Gunner. I said, dude, do you know what fluff is? He goes, no. I said, it's marshmallows that you put on sandwiches. I said, you want to try it? He goes, yeah. So I made him a big old peanut butter sandwich with fluff. And he went into the living room, and his mother asked, "What do you have?" He said, "A fluff sandwich, a marshmallow sandwich." His mother yelled to me and said, "You know Gunner's allergic to fluff, right? It's different than marshmallows. Eggs are the second ingredient." I said, apparently not. She said, "Don't you remember we've been through this before?" I went, "Apparently not." Genius level down to jester in a heartbeat. I then spent the next few minutes wrestling with my huge 4-year-old son for the peanut butter and fluff sandwich I just gave to him as he's shoving it in his mouth, and he doesn't want to give up his gooey, sticky, sugary, wonderful sandwich of death. As he screamed, "I am not allergic to fluff!" As he began to scratch at his face for the next hour. I can only imagine what the neighbors think of us some days. But what a picture of sin it is for us. We know the sinful marshmallows will kill us. They will destroy our lives. But we eat them anyways. Eric offers up the difference between innocence and purity. And he gives us the anatomy of innocence. And I thought this was really important as we talk about holiness and purity and keeping our lives free from sin. He says, the anatomy of innocence, the ignorance of marshmallows. If I don't know what a marshmallow is, if I don't even know marshmallows exist, then I will have absolutely no interest in marshmallows and no temptation to obtain one. Thus, I cannot be harmed by their sugary powers and will not be under their spell. This is innocence. If I don't know about it, I won't long for it. If I don't long for it, I won't engage in it. What an interesting solution to our marshmallow problem, isn't it? Anybody see a problem with this? Sooner or later in life, you're going to find out about marshmallows. You see, to maintain innocence, you must have ignorance. And we live in a world where our ignorance of sinful things cannot be maintained for very long. You're never going to go through life without knowing the allure of sin. You're never going to make it through life without having temptation come at you at some point. Isolation or ignorance will only work so long as you can maintain it. Once the knowledge and allure of marshmallows begins, isolation no longer works. You know, some people try to raise their kids this way. If they never know there's a thing called soda, they will never want to drink it. And that works until the day they go to a friend's house and their friend's mom says, "Hey, do you want a soda?" "Wow, what is this? Why don't we have this at our house? Mom, can you buy me some soda?" We do the same thing with our kids regarding sin. We hope we can keep them away from all sinful temptation through isolation and ignorance. The problem is they're going to find out about it one day. It might be from friends, from TV, from the internet, from school, from a million different places. We try to use, Eric says, ignorance and innocence as a shield for them. But it isn't the shield that God has given to us or to them. Remember our verse from 1 Timothy last week. God didn't say keep yourself innocent or ignorant. What did he say? Keep yourself pure. There's a big difference. And don't worry, in a few minutes I'm going to explain the difference between innocence and purity. But God calls us to be pure, to live pure and holy lives. Innocence and purity are not the same things, and we often confuse them. Not only do we live in a world where sooner or later we're going to find out about sinful marshmallows, but we start out with a sinful nature by birth. We start out knowing there is sin out there and we want it. Now, I gave you the anatomy of innocence. How about the anatomy of sin? The anatomy of sin is to know the sweet allure of marshmallows and their artery-clogging danger, and yet eat them still. The concept of sin is that you've been awakened to the existence of marshmallows. You have even been told, don't eat those marshmallows, they will kill you. But then you say, but look at them. They're so beautiful and sugary and sweet. I mean, they just melt in your mouth. I mean, I just can't stop my hand from reaching into the bag and partaking of their gooey, sticky, sugary wonder. But they'll kill you. They'll clog your arteries. They'll give you diabetes. They'll kill you in the end. But if I could just have one bite, oh, how satisfying it would be. If I could just have one bite, then I would stop there and the temptation would go away. How many of you know it doesn't work that way? Once you indulge in the sugary, gooey nirvana of the marshmallow, you can't stop. That is what sin is like. If I find out about the allure of marshmallows, if I find out that marshmallows clog your arteries and ultimately kill you, then I must stay away from them. But what if I just can't seem to stop myself from reaching into the bag and sticking that gooey, sticky, sugary allurement into my mouth? Then I will die. We're dying. We know what we're not supposed to be doing, yet somehow we can't keep our hand from reaching into the bag and grabbing those marshmallows, those sinful, sweet treats. There's a problem in us. We've allowed mixture into our lives, and we are slowly decaying and dying from it. You see, we crave the things that kill us. I could have easily used Mountain Dew and butter. I've been talking about myself. We crave the things that kill us. Not just sugary treats or soda, but real sinful things. Things we know are going to destroy our lives, things that we know might ultimately condemn us to hell, and yet we still partake of them. The anatomy of purity is simply this: to know the allurement of marshmallows and say no. To say no to their enchantments. Purity is the ability to extinguish the burning sensation of strange fire before it has a chance to kindle. I am a priest of the Most High God. My body is his temple. No strange or foreign fire is permitted here in this holy place. Therefore, I reject and extinguish the strange fire before it begins to burn, so I can offer up holy fire and the sacrifice of my life. You see, purity is not isolation from temptation. How many of you remember? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, and yet he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He was pure. God does not call us to be ignorant of sin, but to be pure from sin. And it's an important distinction. And obviously, when I talk about innocence, I'm talking about that knowledge of partaking in sin, of or the difference between partaking in sin and knowing about sin. He calls us to have the strength of soul to say no when temptation comes. Have you ever known anyone that's able to do this? It's superhuman. Someone did, the man without mixture, Jesus. Again, he was tempted in every way, and yet he was pure, spotless, without blemish. One thing we have to recognize as we talk about strange fire, foreign fire, it comes really, really cheap. It's easy. And holy fire is costly. Foreign fire, strange fire, again, it comes cheap. It's like ramen noodles. Does anybody like ramen noodles? They're like $5 for $1, right? They're cheap. They're easy. I remember when I worked at CNS, we used to rejoice when we'd see picks come in for ramen noodles. Because you could pull up with your pallet jack and you'd say to the high-low operator, just drop a whole pallet. I need like 500 of them. And since you got paid by the case that you picked, it was a good day because you made a lot of money in minutes. But ramen is cheap, it's easy, and it's deadly to your health like marshmallows. I looked it up. One package of ramen has just shy of the daily allowance for sodium. Can you imagine what would happen to your health if every meal you ate ramen? It would be cheap. I don't know. I guess it tastes good. I don't think I've ever had ramen in my life. But it's cheap. It tastes good. You wouldn't spend anything on groceries. You wouldn't spend anything time on cooking. But it will kill you. What would be the ad campaign for Foreign Fire if you were to sell it on TV? I looked up ads for ramen noodles, and one first one that popped up, it said, how many days straight can I eat this before I die? But what would be the campaign, the ads for Foreign Fire? Addiction. Hey, ruin your life with one injection today. Destroy every relationship you ever had. It's quick and easy. You'll be hooked for life. Obsession. Destroy your life with just one look. It will be imprinted in your mind forever. You'll never forget. It will worm its way into your soul until it destroys you. Quick, if you act now, right now, we'll give you 2 for the price of 1. Double the obsession. Lust. Get a free ride to hell with just one fling. See, strange fire, it's cheap, and it's easy to get going. It doesn't take a lot to start the fire. It lights without effort. It's like sledding down a big hill. Anybody ever go sledding? You get up to the top of the hill. All it takes on a good hill is just a little push, and in no time, you're moving. And you're headed down that hill, and then suddenly it turns from soft snow into a hard, icy crust. And then you start hitting some rocks and some bumps, and you start feeling a little uncomfortable. And you stick out an arm or a leg to try to get some drag to slow yourself down, because now the pace that you're moving is really, really uncomfortable, and it's not long before you've wrapped yourself and the sled around a tree. People will ask, how did this happen? I don't understand how this happened. I don't understand how I got here. That's because it's easy. It's not hard. Once you start downhill, it's, well, all downhill from there. Going uphill is the hard part. There's all manner of resistance when you try to go uphill. But the difference and where you end up determines your eternal fate and the quality of life you live here on earth. Mm-hmm. It's hard. It's not easy. But it's so much better when you're standing at the top of the hill whole than when you're wrapped around a tree, broken and bloodied at the bottom. Amen. See, the cost for real fire, what is if we're strange fire is cheap and easy. And holy fire is expensive. It's hard to come by. What is the cost? You have to make an exchange. You have to exchange the things for this world for the things above. Colossians 3, back to where we started. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We have to exchange the old. We have to exchange the sinful. We have to exchange that old person that we were. The strange fire, the foreign fire, we have to exchange it for holy fire. Again, we take off the sinful behaviors and we put on the holy ones. We take the sinful life off and we put on the new life. And so to rid ourselves of the allure of strange fire, again, we have to make that exchange. Real fire will cost you the things you sinfully love here on earth. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Real fire will likely lead to the world rejecting you and casting you out. Think through all the ages of all those who have been mocked, rejected, and persecuted for their purity, their holiness. Last week, I mentioned Vice President Mike Pence, who was just mocked and derided, made fun of in the press because he will not meet with any woman alone. It is. He takes his marriage vows seriously enough to make sure that there's no way temptation or even the appearance of evil can be brought up. God will supply you the strength, but are you willing to go through the persecution? Remaining pure may even cost you your life. Think of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were literally thrown into the fiery furnace because they simply would not bow down to an idol. They said, no, we worship one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no way we're going to bow down to your false idol. With the exception of the Apostle John, who was boiled alive in oil, all of the apostles were martyred for their faith. God will give you the courage, but will you accept the cost to live a holy life, separate, different, other than what this world is? God will provide you the holy fire to burn within. He already has. But will you embrace the scorn that's certain to come with it? Will you take hold of the sacred flame and extinguish the strange fire within? Just as I begin to close, we have to remember that anything that is worth something, it really comes with a cost. Amen. You know, our holiness, our righteousness, our salvation, our deliverance, it was a price that we couldn't pay. And Jesus came and he paid that price for us. Amen. He took on all our sin. He went to the cross. He took the death that you and I deserved. He paid that price because we couldn't. But now that we've been given this new life, It is absolutely appropriate for us to pay a daily cost and take up our own cross and follow him. Strange fire is cheap. Real fire is costly. But it's so worth it. Again, God saves us from wherever we are. But he will not, he does not just accept any old thing as a living sacrifice. It's an incredibly important point for us to understand. You see, the greatest sacrifice that we could offer up is simple obedience. God said back in the Old Testament, when Saul wanted to offer up a great herd of sheep to the Lord and, I don't know, some kind of twisted sacrifice, he had disobeyed God. God had told him to kill everything, and he kept all of them alive and kept the king alive that he had conquered against God's commandments. And God said through the prophet, obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't want all this stuff out here. The sacrifice that I'm looking for is an obedient heart. That's what God is really looking for us, from us. And so may we live pure lives to him. Amen. Next week, I'm going to finish up this series on holiness with a message entitled The Siren Song. So we attempt to learn how to really say no to temptation and strange fire. Amen. Just stand with me as we close.